I'd like to turn with you to Paul's letter to the Romans, please. And I want us to read in chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now I'm sure that God will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. I'm sure that most in the company this afternoon will know the three main divisions of this epistle. In the first 8 chapters, the chapters are doctrinal. When we come to chapters 9, 10, and 11, we can say that they are dispensational, or prophetical, if you like. And when we come to chapter 12 to the end, they are practical. And I'm sure that most in the company will appreciate that in this epistle we have the great fundamental truths of the gospel. We said that when we come to chapter 12, we have the practical portion of this epistle, although there are many practical things before. But predominantly from chapter 12, we have the practical section of this epistle. And what we have read in the first 2 verses of this chapter is really the response to what God has done and has been brought before us in the chapters that have gone before. In other words, what we have here is the inevitable consequences of being in the good of the doctrinal section. I mustn't leave out chapters 9, 10, and 11, because we'll see in those chapters that it is in those chapters where we have the word mercy occurring. But what I want to stress, brethren and sisters, is what we are having now in the opening verses of chapter 12 is the inevitable consequences of a person being reached and saved, and that person being brought into the good of what God has done. And that's why the section opens with a beseeching of the apostle. He says, I beseech you, therefore. It's not a command that we have, but an appeal. But it's an appeal that indicates a claim because of what has gone before in this epistle. It's an appeal to the affections. It's an appeal to the conscience of the child of God. The person who has been brought into the good of the work that God has done. And here's an appeal to the affections and an appeal to the conscience. And you'll notice the basis of the appeal. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the tender compassions of God, if we're going to take all that has gone before, we would think of the great truth of redemption, the truth of justification, the truth that we have access now into the presence of God, the truth of the indwelling Spirit of God, the truth of the love of God in Romans chapter 8, and the truth of the purpose of God we have in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and the tender compassions of God, that God has brought in the Gentiles, and I'm sure most, if not all, in the company are within that scope of the Gentiles being brought in. And without going into those chapters, we see the purpose of God in those chapters. And now is an appeal, and the basis is the tender compassions, the mercies of God. And if we want to include every chapter up until chapter 11, we will see salvation in all its fullness that's brought before us. And brethren and sisters, surely we ought to respond to an appeal that has for its basis the tender compassions of God, the mercies of God. And what's that appeal? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies. This word present has the idea of placing at another's disposal. It has the idea of yielding completely to another's will. That's the idea of presenting, placing at another's disposal, yielding completely to another's will. And of course, placing at another's disposal is placing at the disposal of God. And yielding to another's will is yielding to the will of God. And he speaks of your bodies. Bodies once defiled and degraded by sin. But now in the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the temple of the Spirit, that which has been purchased, is now to be consecrated, to be devoted to the will of God. Do you know, brethren and sisters, that the body is the organ of practical activities? I'm not separating the body from the soul and the spirit, but I am simply saying that the body is the organ of practical activities. That's why so often we sing that hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my lips." Here's the inevitable consequences, brethren and sisters, of being in the good of what God has done for us. Being in the good of the truths that are presented in the previous chapters, that we present our bodies. Now, I know that what we have here is what is called a point tense, an aorist tense. And I know that very often that tense speaks of an act once for all. But I judge, brethren and sisters, that in this context, it has the idea of a lifetime of yielding. You remember that this is the same tense that is used in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 7, referring to that part of the life of the individual before salvation, in which he also walked sometime. And it's the whole period up until the moment that person is saved is viewed as one. I believe that the same tense is used when the Lord said, I do always the things that please him. That is, the life of the Lord Jesus is viewed as one complete life of pleasing the Father. And that's the idea I judge in this particular passage. It is a lifetime of yielding. It's a constant, continual yielding to God. And it's looked at as one life of constant and continual yielding to God. But the apostle says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Doesn't that echo what the apostle has already mentioned in chapter 6, walking in newness of life? That is, a willing dedication to God in daily activity, a personal presentation of a body to another, placing at another's disposal. Of course, you might see the contrast between the dead sacrifices in the past day and now a living sacrifice. A self-denial. Would this, brethren, be the thank offering aspect that's brought before us here? Thanksgiving because of what has already gone before, because of what God has done. Here's the thank offering aspect. A yielding of one's life. A placing at the disposal of another one's life. Is that the idea that we have? The inevitable consequences of being in the good of what God has done for us and what God has brought us into? And because of the enjoyment of being in the good of the purposes of God, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. But you notice the apostle says that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, a continual and a constant yielding of oneself to God. And he says a living sacrifice, holy. Doesn't that echo the sanctification of previous chapters? The idea is a life that is lived exclusively for God, what we're reminded in the Bible reading this morning in regard to anointing. Separated. Separated. Isn't that the idea in the word saint, set apart to and for God? A life to be lived exclusively for God? A life lived in the sphere of the Spirit? A life that is separated to God, to His will, and for God, for His pleasure? Is that the idea that we have here of purity, a body marked by purity, a life marked by holiness? It's so important, brethren and sisters and younger believers, that we keep ourselves pure. In a world that's marked by corruption and filth of every kind, in a permissive society, in the midst of the immorality that's abounding on every hand, it's vital that the child of God yields the life, the body, a living sacrifice, holy, marked by purity, marked by holiness, used in keeping with the character of God. It's to be holy, holy. But then he says, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And this echoes the words on the bank of the Jordan, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The idea is well pleasing to God. You see, the purpose of God, or shall I rephrase that? You and I were as fit for heaven the moment we trusted Christ as we are now, because that depends upon the work of Christ and the work of Christ alone. And the purpose of God for us is that we might be conformed to the image of His Son, and one day we're going to be perfectly like Christ. But God has left us in this scene not only to teach us many lessons, but He's left us in this scene that we might bring pleasure to Him now, that we might become more and more like His Son now, that we might be marked by Christ-likeness now, that we might be marked by tenderness and gentleness and lowliness, and meekness, and compassion, and love, and holiness, and purity, seen in absolute perfection in the Lord Jesus, but developed increasingly in our lives as we allow the Spirit of God to develop those features in us. And so we are to present our bodies, place them at His disposal, a living sacrifice, holy, marked by purity, well-pleasing to God. You see, it's not knowledge that is here. It's performance that is brought before us. It's not mere profession that's in view. It's practice. It's a deliberate and a determined and a devoted yielding of oneself to the will of God. It's something that's personal. It's something that's present. It's something that's practical. And it's something that should be powerful in the power of the Spirit of yielding ourselves. It's the inevitable consequences, brethren and sisters, to what God has done for us. It's an appreciation of how God has bountifully bestowed upon us, delivered us from the bondage of sin, presented us righteous before his throne, given us access into his presence, into the sanctuary of his presence. The Spirit of God indwelling us, bringing us into his mind, us to his purpose. And the inevitable consequences is devotedly and determinately yielding ourselves to him. And it's intensely practical. And you notice what he says. He says, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. Your rational. Your intelligent. It's something that agreeable to reason. I'm not speaking about human reasoning now. It's a service demanded by reason. And it's a service rendered by reason. It's a service that is in keeping with spiritual intelligence. You know, the only other occurrence of this word that's translated here, reasonable, is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter speaks of the sincere milk of the Word. And that's the word of the Word. It's really sincere mental milk. It's food for the mind. Oh, now, brethren and sisters, I'm not suggesting for one minute that it's a knowledge and it's a mere knowledge. It's a knowledge that affects the life. And we'll see that when we come to verse 2. It's something that's in keeping with spiritual intelligence, spiritual discernment. So here's a willing service in light of what God has done. A claim is made and a response is expected. It's not merely attending meetings. I'm not saying that you shouldn't attend meetings now, but it's not merely attending meetings. It's not merely doing right things, or we ought to be doing right things. It's not merely that, and it's not merely avoiding wrong company. For merely attending meetings and doing right things and avoiding wrong company is dead sacrifice if it is not accompanied by devotion. You see, here it is holding nothing back, holding nothing back. So that failure, neglect, or refusal to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, indicates an appreciation of what God has done for us and unthankfulness for what we have received, as well as an unreasonableness of mind. If we are deeply grateful, deeply thankful for all that God has bountifully bestowed upon us, then we will present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him. You see, we have seen his love for us. God spared not his own son, And having seen his love for us, what about our love for him? What about our love for him? We have seen his sacrifice for us. What about our sacrifice for him? Here's the inevitable consequences that is brought before us in these opening verses. But very quickly, now in verse 2, the apostle shows a change of mind is involved. That is, a mind no longer governed by this age, but a mind steadily renewed by the Word of God. And so he says, and be not conformed, be not fashioned. That is the word that is used in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. Fashioned, not having the same form, not acting like this age. You see, young believers particularly, we have all around us a power that would press us into the mold of this age. That's the idea. It's age. And we have a power that would seek to mold us into this age. It would try and mold us into the pleasures and the pursuits and the practices of the world. And here we have the negative with the imperative. It means stop being conformed to this age, or don't continue to allow this age to press you into its mold. For brethren and sisters, the fashion of this age is both false and it's fleeting. It might be attractive, but don't let it be active. Because the fashion of this world, it's false and it's fleeting. And to be conformed to this age is detrimental to the individual saint. It's detrimental to the assembly. And it's detrimental to the world, as well as being displeasing to God. You say, what do you mean? Being conformed to this age is detrimental to the individual child of God, for that individual child of God, instead of being spiritually healthy and spiritually strong, that individual child of God becomes sick. One of the sick sheep. There's no spiritual development. There's no spiritual growth. There's very little spiritual appetite, if there's any, if we allow the age to mold us into its form, its fashion. It's detrimental to the individual child of God to be conformed to this age. It's detrimental to the assembly, because the assembly feels the effect of any child of God in the company who's allowing the age to have its influence upon him or her. It's detrimental to the local assembly. It's detrimental to the world, because that individual child of God is not bearing a faithful testimony to what the power of the gospel can do in the life of an individual. Because that child of God becomes like the world. So it's detrimental to the world The child of God who's conformed to this age is not able to bear a faithful testimony to the world of the power of God, the power of the gospel in the life of the individual. And it's most displeasing to God. So be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed, changed into another form. It's not just outward, it's an inward change that has an outward display, an outward display. It's not an outward veneer. It's transformed from the inside so that it affects the outside. Now, because of the time, I'm not going to illustrate it. By the renewing of your mind, and here's the right conditions for this transformation. It's the renewing of the mind. It's the adjustment of moral and spiritual vision. It's the mind acting under the influence of the Spirit. And it indicates a progress, a development. And brethren and sisters, it's only through allowing the Word of God to affect the mind, the Spirit of God, using the Word of God through the mind, that the child of God is transformed. And the only thing that will preserve the believer from the influence of the age is the application of the Word of God to the mind and to the heart and to the life. So it's important that we get to know the Word of God, that we might prove. That's the consequence. Now, we do trust, brethren and sisters, that there will be an inevitable consequences of what God has done in our lives, and that we will present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God.